some jokes in with Dr. Fawn. I told him about that. And he gave a wonderful sermon yesterday. He was talking about uncomfortable silence and how not to shut the door on God. You know, he doesn't give you a direct answer right away. So he was very much talking about the vertical relationship that we have with God, but also meant to have the horizontal relationships with one another, to support one another, strengthen each other. It's crazy looking. So that's what I'm here to talk about today. I've written a book on Christian friendships, so I went back to the Bible and looked at scriptures to see really what the Bible had to say about it. There we go. About 2.5 years ago, my husband passed away suddenly from cancer. And before he did, he said, "You're going to be fine. Get more Christian friends. Get more family. You all good with that. So appreciate that." I began to think, what makes those friendships different? There's something about them special, something that we're called to do. So I took a look at the Bible, and it has a lot to say about the kind of people we're meant to be, as you're looking for friends, as you're being friends for others. So I wanted to go through a little bit of what I've discovered, and I'll share with you what I learned when I'm writing this book. The first topic was really about Christian friends being understanding and not judgmental. Now that's a tricky one, but the reason we can do it is because we know we're all sinners. You know better than anybody else. To point that out, there's some scriptures in the book. It's great for some of you. So there's two here about understanding. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. That's from John 8:7. And then this, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's from John 13:35. My church at Falls Church, Virginia, we had that inscribed on the walkway going into the church for the longest time. We thought that was important. We didn't want to feel people would feel shut out. We wanted them to know that they were welcome there. It didn't mean we had to compromise Christian principles, but we didn't want them to feel shut out because, they, like I said, none of us were perfect. And in terms of judging, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Matthew 7, 1 through 2. That I was convinced of. The last thing I want was to be judged by the same standard I might judge others and point a finger. So I try to keep that in mind for sure. And then Ecclesiastes, God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So based on those, there were a few tips that I sort of came up with and been thinking about and how to do that. The first one, if you find it difficult to be understanding, just work on it. Think before you judge and get to really know the other person. And how many of you have Christian friends who felt they've judged you and fairly? And that can really be throw back your faith and you think, you're supposed to be a Christian, why are you doing this? So for us to avoid it, it does help to get to know the other person. If you're being judged, pause and think about where the judgment is coming from. It may say more about the other person than about you. But check with God in prayer. You know, you may be being told that it's you and not the other person. But and remember that God is the ultimate judge. So let it go and not have to put that burden on yourself to pay the judge. But it's something you have to keep practicing, reciting. Next issue is Christian friends being content and not envious. They know that one day the world will be redeemed. I like to think a lot of what we experience here, the world things will still be there. And we'll still be experiencing it. It's the bad stuff that won't be redeemed. And so we know that, and we can sort of set aside and look towards the world to come and not be focused so much on things you might be envious about. Godliness and contentment can mean a great gain. From God, it says, if you obey and serve God, they will spend the rest of their days in prosperity and their years in contentment. That sounds pretty good. So that's a principle to remember. And envy. There's two from Proverbs. Proverbs is full of good wisdom. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. And do not envy wicked men. Do not desire their company, for their hearts plot violence, and their lips talk about making trouble. And these things to reflect on. Proverbs, I think, is a good place to go when you're fighting that. So some of the tips of cultivating gratitude and basically counting your blessings every day. I think that's a tip. Not comparing your life to someone else's. Asking God to show you how much you can depend on Him. And learning to be teachable. Keeping your eyes open. Any other tips about how you get through it? Count your blessings? Those are things that I find, especially counting your blessings, really helps. Anything better? Okay. Christian friends bring hope, not despair, because they place their hope in God, not in present circumstances. That's important, because present circumstances are constant. And if you're totally focused on that, it's a hard time to hope. I almost gave up, but God gave me hope. So these two scriptures I like from Isaiah. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And then from Jeremiah. For I know that plans I have for you, plans to prosper and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. I especially like that second one because it reminds you. When you think they should, the way you want. But God has something better in you. And if you're so focused on even getting the new one, you're getting this down on his desk. Okay, in terms of despair, Deuteronomy, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And this one, 1 Corinthians. We do not want you to be uninformed about the hardships we endure. If this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Again, that's Peter, after he's been through so many horrendous things in his own life. But whether he's in prison, whether his spot in life was at that moment, he was in. And I think it's a nice reminder that as Christians, it doesn't mean things are going to go soon before us. And so it's nice to remember that he had his ups and downs, for sure. So tips of turning your eyes upon Jesus and your eternal home in heaven and let Him turn despair into hope. And finally, have confidence that what God has done for us in the past and what He has promised us in the scriptures, He will do for us in the future. That's why I think it's good to go back to the scripture and keep those in mind. He really do show you what's gone on before. And it's one of the lots of wonderful examples today, or bad stuff too. His presence. Okay, Christian friends, they're humble and not proud because they know we're here to glorify God and not ourselves. And in this saying, which I like, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. From Matthew 23, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And then this final, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There seem to be a lot of examples of that in the Bible, where what's valued here on earth, it's flipped often in heaven. And many of these traits are talking about human traits. You know, it's human to be envious, be jealous, and all those things. But if you turn those human traits into godly displacement, then it really opens up a lot of wonderful doors. And the scriptures are going to say help. Especially you know what a promise of the kingdom of heaven. And pride. Pride goes before destruction, haughty spirit before fall. And we see that all the time, especially in Washington, D.C. see lots of examples of that where I'm from. Another from Proverbs. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. I'm always impressed by those that are willing to take advice. And listen, not a trait we all have, and it's one that I have to work on. I get very stubborn and slow down, listen to advice, is very good. Not that we all have found this, but I find that pride can often separate us from God and cloud our ability to see His plans for our lives, as I was alluding to a few minutes ago. really throws us off track. The best way to avoid that is remembering the humility of Jesus, how his humility gave his death its value, and so became our redemption. And he didn't go straight to heaven, he went to the cross first. And there was a reason for that. And the lesson of that is a powerful one. And then finally, remember that wisdom and exaltation can be gained only through humility. There are times when I've been impressed with friends and they've been humble when they had any reason to be boastful and proud. I don't know if any of you have any experiences that I've thought, but it's really a powerful thing when you're able to broaden your focus and think outside yourself. But your friends are forgiving, not resentful, because they know that God forgave us first through Christ's incarnation. Just coming, you were forgiven before we deserved it. This one, Matthew 18:21-22. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That's a lot of time. And I don't think there's any magic in that specific number. I think the magic in it is it gets us to pause and think, gosh, this must be something I need to do over and over again. You guys will let me find that. So something that comes easily again from those human traits. And I like the Nelson Mandela quote here. Resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies. It's really, you hold on to it too hard. And actually, dear Christian friends, they do hold on to it too hard. And it's it really saddens me to see sometimes. But anyway, Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men your sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's pretty good. I think some tips about how to do that is to not ever forget what you were forgiven. Hold on to that a little bit. Accept it. And the flip side of that, which I find interesting, is resentment to me often shows a lack of faith in God and his plan. It can stem from the love of the things of this world. And if you hold on to that for too much, it becomes hate. So instead, it's better to pray for those who have hurt you. Does your mom do it? No. Some people can change. God can change people, so you accept them. Keep holding on to them, right? And Christian friends are temperate, not angry, because they know we were called to be slow in anger and obedience to God. Now, temperance is a word that the younger of us, aren't quite as familiar with. That isn't such an everyday word. Holding our tongue, things like that, is more of a word that turns into that come to. But we are called to be obedient this way. Here's some scripture. A foolish woman keeps talking, and a wise woman understands the power of her words as well as her silence. From James 1:19-20. Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man is not worth the righteousness of God. And maybe you all found that true, is when you let your anger go, you might feel better at first. But even if you haven't shown, God in that situation, you haven't allowed him back. And sometimes you feel worse. You can't take it back. There are times when I wish I had said something that I didn't. And I tend to hold my tongue. Sometimes I wish I hadn't, but sometimes I realize, I'm grateful that I actually didn't say what was in my mind. So hopefully it's a sense of bringing righteousness to God and saying, oh, I'm a Christian. Maybe that has something to do with why they were able not to lash out at me. And then Matthew 5:39-40. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your coat, let him have your cloak as well. That can be a hard one. Someone's soon going to come after you. But again, it's the mindset that we should hold on to. sun go down on your anger. Ephesians 4:26. I forgot that was your picking Bible. I looked it up because of the family. Don't let the sun go down. And then from Proverbs, he who keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. So tips. I tend to try to think about where the other person is coming from when they get angry. Communicating may go a long way. Does that help any of you? And then remember that in the world to come, the things we can get so angry about now won't matter at all. So don't waste your energy. That one comes a little more naturally to me, not necessarily thinking of the world to come, but sometimes I look at things and I kind of think, why is that so important? Why are they so upset about that? And can kind of move on. But it is a waste of energy. It is a waste of energy. Instead, be angry for Christ. Care about the things he cares about and let go of the things that he deems unimportant. In the Bible, when Jesus got mad, he was getting mad for his Father's sake, about things that mattered to God, not things that reflected on him. So that's a good pattern to follow. Okay, this one is one to think about. Christian friends should deal in grace, not guilt, because they know we were justified through Christ's death on the cross. This is a wonderful thing. We don't have to feel guilty. Things that feel condemned. I've always been told that grace kind of stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. And that really hits literally the nail on the head. That's what it's all about. Grace and God's unmerited favor. But this verse that a lot of you should know, Romans 3:23-24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. But it's not about having a lot of things we do. It's just about that grace. And so we can say, oh, I'm not sure how good they are. That's the way to be sure. And in 2 Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect for you. So guilt can be quite a burden if you let it. In 1 John, verse 1, 19, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That's a beautiful image. Not only does it forgive, but it forgets and removes it. Across Lake Michigan, across the country, further than you can imagine. But that's if we confess our sin. So, the tips that I've sort of come up with for you, instead of feeling the weight of guilt, try to focus on the grace of God and seek to be restored to a right relationship with him. Remember that feeling guilty is a waste of time, since God has already forgiven us. It is also putting ourselves in our own idea of judgment ahead of God. It really does that. We have to give me pause sometimes, too. You know, how do I know better than God? Everyone will be guilty for that. And no matter how big it is, and finally, God stands ready to pardon us if we confess our sins. He will forgive us. So it's there. The grace is not controlled. Christian friends have faith and do not doubt, because they have learned that their faith gives them strength. There's some scriptures about that. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Also from Hebrews. So sometimes you can speak to people who are Christians and sort of see either that exemplified or not. And I think it's a barometer to show whether I'm on the right path or not. And regarding doubt from Jeremiah, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you hope in the future. And then this one, if you have faith and never doubt, even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will be done. And that's the answer. That's a hard one for me to visualize, or even to ask for. But again, I think it just shows that just that mustard grain of faith. And live long enough to see. It's not an example, it's not an apple for you, it's a carrot. Some tips, put away doubt by focusing on God and remembering what He has done for you in the past in His steadfast love. Again, going back to the scripture and seeing what He's done. It's comforting to know He never changed. What He did then, He does today. And finally, learning to let go and let God. He only wants the best for you, and He will make straight your paths if you acknowledge Him. This is one that I think that we as Christians have to try to work on. And that's relying on God and not complaining. We've learned that God's plan is marvelous. And how do we remind ourselves and are able to do that? And I've already shared some scriptures with you that talk about His plans. But I like this image of the frog, fully relying on God. Not just sometimes, not just for some things, but fully relying on God. So Romans 8:28, I'm sure you're all familiar with, all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. And for 2 Corinthians, so I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. That's from 2 Corinthians. Both wonderful scriptures. And Romans 8:28, I guess that's as good an example as any. I remember there was one time when I was working, this was in 92, when I was working for the H. Bush Education Department, and it looked like we were going to have a new election. And it was that spring before, and I thought, what can I do next? I was single, and I thought, you know, open to moving, and whatever, and I thought, I wonder what God wants me to do. So I've been sort of banging my head about that, and we had a program where we would go mentor kids at a school nearby. And so I was on the way to do that one afternoon, got to the school, and the kid was sick that day. So I sort of walked back to the education department a few blocks away. I thought, well, it's a nice afternoon, now I don't have to run back. They think I'm going to be gone for a while. So I sat on the bench and I started thinking, I just hope I'm going in the right direction. I said, God, if it's another direction, hit me on the head or something so that I know. And so I remember getting to the bench and started walking away, and this person came up to me and wanted some money. And normally I wouldn't think anything of it, just passed by. But night afternoon, I was in a rush, so I was getting some money, and started to walk off. And he said, listen to me. He said, God loves you, keep doing what you're doing. And I started to walk, and suddenly I just stopped in my tracks. I thought, wow, I think I just got a pat on the back. And that's one of those things, if you're not paying attention to, you can easily miss. Because that's often what, similar to what a homeless person might say, you know, God bless you. But the specific word, the fact that you start off saying, listen to me, made me stop and listen. And then I just, like I said, stopped in the tracks. I thought, I'm okay. And this one's a real one. Grumpy cat. I came, I saw, I complained. In Philippians 2, 14 and 15, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. Another one from Philippians 4, 11, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And that's Paul. It's easy enough to get in the habit of complaining. When I do, I try to pull myself out of it. I actually don't like to be in that state for very long. So, and some tips. If you go back to the really a serious thing. It was due by God as an act of unbelief. And sometimes it's scary reading the Old Testament, but I've had other Christian friends who said, actually, the Old Testament's great because God is very involved. You know, He strikes you in the wrong thing. He blesses you, you know, beyond belief when you do the right thing. Anyway, but complaining was and is viewed by God as an act of unbelief. As believers, we should instead rely on God and avoid the mistakes and consequences laid out in the Old and New Testament. It's like any part of history, you know. Go back and look at it and learn from it. It's a good thing. When we complain, we're leaving no room for the sovereignty of a God who already has a plan for us. That includes only the best. And oftentimes when my plan is different than God's, you're put to the best. And finally, God's light does not shine when we are complaining. People can't see beyond that. You're complaining, that's all they see. Okay. Christian friends try to seek to be fulfilled and are not frustrated because they know that true fulfillment can only be found through obedience to God. There's so many ways, you know, we might all try to be fulfilled. And when I was researching this book, I found some interesting points. For instance, John Lennon, with all his fame, he didn't like to sleep with the lights off. And you know, when I went to draw the riches, I think it was Stalin, who had so many cars and so many places, but he didn't spend one night in the same place, or two nights in the same place. So, it just really gives you pause and think about all the different ways you're trying to be fulfilled and you think someone is, and it's not. James 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be made perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. It's sometimes hard to see that in the middle of it. But it's a wonderful thing to feel that steadfastness when you come out of the other side. And finally, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be fulfilled. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your soul. Matthew 11, verses 28. And from Galatians, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. That's a wonderful image, too. And frankly, I like the thought of a heaven where we're not just sitting around thinking good thoughts. We're contributing. We're active. We're joyous. We're reaping. We're sowing. So, frustration is a tricky one. several causes. You think about whether or not you caused the situation. Frustration can often come from spinning our own wheels and not working to achieve something that God has not given for us. Know that you can stay in the scriptures a little bit and ask God. I like the image of constantly praying. When you're not there with your Bible open, just in your head when you're facing these things, that you can sort of pray in your head. That, I think, is what meant by constantly praying. Keeping yourself in spinning the wheels when you shouldn't be. Consider what you can learn from the situation in order to become more Christ-like. That's really the purpose of it. And remember that true fulfillment comes from God, given to those who please Him. Love He's come with that. You know, the fact that we have to please Him, be obedient, given that. Okay, so those are some of the chapters from my book, and I didn't want to throw too much at you, but we do have some time if you have some questions, or wanted to cover some different topics, or have one that that I didn't cover today. I've given this talk before, and some people saw me still don't respond. And that's a tough question. I've had some ministers sort of address it and say, well, sometimes you have to take a step back. And not everyone in life is going to agree with you or like you. We know that. So there's a time maybe when you take a step back. You certainly pray for them. God changes people. Try them again and be so close. But I think it's a good point sometimes to take a step back.
Speaking a little of this, too, I realize you also about this. Did this, during that time of the woman's afterwards, before, I'm trying to think about
just
where
after.
This book goes yeah. into your life, how it plugged in?
About 6 months
time,
after.
Time, yeah.
About 6 months after.
6 months after. And how long did you last?
Took about a year to write it.
So he passed away.
His was a very quick passing. Unfortunately, he was diagnosed on a Tuesday night. After 5 days. So he was at peace. He had a heart attack a year before. So.
How old were you married?
8 years. can face it. Situation.
Are you still living in Washington?
In Virginia, yes. Where are you?
I'm Phoenix, but I love Washington.
Any other thoughts? Stuff you have to work on.
What are the things you mentioned in the course of working here after you completed this? And I know that you were talking to Beth, but after I've done that a while, I had a few of my others and just to meet my samples. Sometimes it makes a noise, makes it even less like something.
I think it's just point. I mean, God knows what we need. And I think the prayer is for us to learn how to rely on Him, to learn how to pray. But I think there is also a time and place to stop the pain. And hopefully by staying in the Word and having a relationship with God, you get that sense of, okay, I've been praying to get to the truth of the situation now for a long time. And you did it. You know? Okay, and then you have to leave it. At one point, you have to leave it in His hand. And that's often when it turns around. Or even praying for a different thing. I had a close friend who, his relationship with the husband and her daughter wasn't exactly that I would. They weren't a strong Christian family. And this gal was my goddaughter. And I knew something in the relationship between their mother, father, daughter, not quite right. And since then, my mother and father have gotten divorced. And when my friend called me about this, as sad as I was, my first reaction was good. A little bit of a sense of relief. Now the truth is out, Gentleman is gay. And so the truth came out and everything sort of swung out, and they all have a lot more love for each other. The relationships are better between one another because they went through this. And that's not how I've been playing for years. I think, I figured it would be the father. I said, sometimes he'll have to turn around and turn to you. And a little more open to that. And instead, then we broke apart. That's not the way I thought God was going to fix it, but there you go. So, and I think there's a time when you have to let go of the problem.
You quoted some really beautiful scriptures here for us today. I really thank you for it. I'm sure we all do. And there's one that I just want to know. We all know what it said. Blessed, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the message to us. Through your words, you've shown beautiful feet here today for us.
Oh, thank you. I like God loves Mary. I think it's one of the verses they talk about pilgrim's feet. And having been related to pilgrims, I always love that comment. Pilgrim's feet, they're interesting. So thank you for that. Well, I hope that this has been a blessing to you all, that you've gotten something out of it. If you want a copy of the book, I've brought some today. I also have bookmarks that will show you how to go online. If you have a Bible study back home or have a friend or relative that you'd like to sort of look at this a little bit more, please feel free to take one today or order a few for your Bible study group. And I think it does lend itself well for group discussion. Sort of on the right track. Especially when you're younger, sometimes you're trying to look for the right friends. Parents are always very careful about the kinds of friends that kids hang around. At first it seems, when you're a kid, it's like, wait, you want that? but as you get older, you realize the importance of that. And anyway, if this helps in any age, I think so, keep in mind. I do have a study guide, so if anybody decides they want to order a few copies, free email you the study guide that prompts some questions and has the tips on it.